It is the tradition in the church to stand out of respect for the gospel. And so if you're able, please stand. The gospel lesson for this fifth Sunday in Lent comes from the Gospel of John. You might remember that in the lectionary, we are in the year of Luke. It's a three-year cycle, so it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? So what happens to John? John enters in through all three of those years. And so the Gospel of John enters here on this fifth Sunday in Lent. John chapter 12, beginning in the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" But because he was a thief, he didn't care about the poor, but because he was a thief, he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit, your Word, the body and the blood. God, what a wonderful example for us. What a wonderful example of extravagant love displayed by Mary toward your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we learn from it. May we be moved by it. May we become more extravagant in our love. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel lesson is the perfect follow-up to last week's gospel lesson, which of course was on the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, and some of you are saying amen. Now that I am recording the sermons on my iPhone, it tells me how long I go. And last week's sermon was 30 minutes, and I don't think a sermon should ever be 30 minutes, but I kind of get wound up on the parable of the prodigal son, and so this one, I'm going to try hard that this sermon and all sermons in the future, I'm really more of a 12 to 15 minute guy. I think that's plenty long enough. And on, amen, yeah, and on a communion Sunday, I do like to call these brief meditations before communion, so I'm going to try to keep it brief. But today's lesson is the perfect follow-up to the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember, in just a quick review, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were grumbling about Jesus, saying, "This man actually eats with sinners." And so Jesus told three stories to make one point. He told the story of the lost sheep, he told the story of the lost coin, and he told the story of the lost two sons to make one point. And that one point is that God in Christ comes down and out and pursues sinners. The way it's described in the story of the prodigal son, the father who gave his younger son his inheritance before the father was dead, and that son took that inheritance and spent it in a foreign land. And when he was broke and when he was dying, he made up a scheme to come back and earn his way back in. And that Father, who we know is God in Christ, we see the incarnation right there. God in Christ comes down and out and runs out, meets that young boy coming back into town, spares him of the shame of the community that would have shunned him. The language in the parable sounds like he tackled that boy. It says he kissed him fell on his neck and kissed him. So here's this father running out there in a costly demonstration of unexpected love. That's Jesus. tackles that boy to the ground, smothers him with kisses, and restores him to family, throws a party, has a big feast. And we see in the story of the prodigal son who we are. Remember, that's what we said last week. We see who we are. We are beloved children of God. We are beloved sons and daughters of God, and God in Christ will do anything to restore us back into a family relationship. No matter what we do, no matter what we've said, no matter what we've done, God in Christ is always pursuing us, always pursuing us, always wooing us back into His family as beloved children. And so we see the extravagant love of God in Christ. In the weeks and days leading up to last week's sermon, I asked through Facebook and I asked through email that you would study the parable of the prodigal son and then retitle it. What title would you give the parable of the prodigal son? Because the title, the parable of the prodigal son, is inaccurate right on the face of it, because the first word of that lesson is, there was a man who had two sons. And so right away we know that this isn't really the parable of the prodigal son. So what is it? What name would you give it? Would you maybe give it the name, the parable of the generous father and the two lost sons? That would be more accurate, wouldn't it? Just the loving father would get more to the point of the parable. What name would you give that wonderful story that's been called the gospel within the gospel? You know what I think? I believe that it is. I think it should be called the prodigal Jesus. The prodigal Jesus. The word prodigal, we think it means it's connected to running away, right? Like the young boy, the younger son, ran away. We think that's what prodigal means, but that's not what prodigal means. Prodigal simply means extravagantly wasteful. Extravagantly wasteful. And just as the younger son was extravagantly wasteful in blowing his inheritance in a foreign land, some might think that Jesus was being extravagantly wasteful in receiving that boy after all that he had done. And Jesus went way beyond what could ever be expected, extravagantly wasting his love on that young boy. But of course, we know it's not wasted. That's who God is. And so the parable of the prodigal son could more appropriately be, or at least I see it as, the parable of the prodigal Jesus. Today's gospel lesson, even though it doesn't immediately follow the parable of the prodigal son, even though it's not even in the same gospel, the parable of the prodigal son is in the gospel of Luke. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel of John, but it is the perfect follow-up to the prodigal Jesus story. Jesus, 6 days before Passover, 1 week before he will die, Jesus and his disciples go to a house in Bethany. This is the house of Lazarus, the man whom previously, just in the previous chapter, the man whom he had raised from the dead, Lazarus, living there with his sisters Mary and Martha. Jesus arrives and they prepare a dinner for him. And Martha serves. And Mary takes a pound of pure nard perfume, imported. Various people have come up with various calculations, but $20,000 worth of perfume is a pretty good estimate of the value of the perfume that Mary took, opened that jar, and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried his feet with her hair in an extravagant display of wastefulness, of love. Amazing that she did what Jesus has already done. She responded to the love in Christ with love that was extravagant, that was excessive, preparing him for his burial. What would you call Mary? I would call her prodigal. I would call her excessive, her love. She responded to the excessive love of Jesus with an excessive love of her own. But what about Judas? What about Judas? If we're honest, we're Judas. Not that we steal from the purse, not that we will betray Jesus, but that we will take that position about money in the church. If we're honest with ourselves, when Judas stands up to say, wait, why didn't we take that and sell it and give the money to the poor? I would have said that. Would you have said that? I think we would. If we're honest about who we are and how we would respond, I think that's what we would do. We would say, wait a minute. Are you going to use every last drop of $20,000 worth of perfume on one person's feet? All of it? Why don't you use just a dab of it and then let's sell $19,000 worth of it and give it to the poor? I think we would all probably take that position, the position of Judas, and we have to think about that. And we have to come finally to the realization that that is a human view of economics. It is a human view of economics. And too many times in the church, we take a human view of economics. And we count the cost too many times, seeing if it adds up on the bottom line. Not being primarily interested in lavishing on Jesus an extravagant, wasteful love. In return for an extravagant, wasteful love that he lavished on us. A divine view of money. In a divine view of money, lavishing love on Jesus is never wasteful. Never wasteful. Be risky. Lavish it because he has lavished it on us. Brings up another question. Exactly how do we lavish love on a Jesus who is not bodily present? It was easy for her. It wasn't easy for her to purchase $20,000 worth of perfume, but it was easy for her to lavish Jesus with love because he was right there in front of her. They lived their lives side by side. How do we lavish love on a Jesus who is not bodily present? So wait a minute. Jesus is bodily present. Jesus is bodily present in you, and you, and you, and me. That's what it means to be Christian. To be Christian means that Christ lives in us, and we live in Christ. That is God. If that's not who God is, well, who is God? And where is God? God is bodily present in you and in me, and especially in the poor. Especially in the poor. When I got here in 2012, I had a dream, which I made a vision, that Baker Chapel would give away 50% of the offering that comes in every Sunday, that we would turn around and give away 50% of it. And we're building toward that goal. We now give away 15%. That's on top of the 10% that we give as a tithe to the Methodist Church at large. We are at 15% giving, lavishing love through the missions committee on the poor. Can't outgive God, and it'll never become irresponsible under a divine economy. Under a human economy, it's going to be seen as wasteful. Under a divine economy, it's going to be seen as the proper response to the lavish love that God lavishes on us. Did you catch that when Mary anointed Jesus' feet, the gospel writer John says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Just imagine what a pound of expensive perfume would smell like. Just imagine how it filled the whole house with that beautiful aroma. And we know from our study of John that John is different than the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synonymous. That's where the word synoptic comes from. John is different. John was written much later. John is the more spiritual gospel, and so there's a surface level in John, and then there's a level under that. And so we have to read between the lines, or under the lines, or see the deeper meaning. And I think what John was trying to convey was that any time there's any expression of extravagant love in the church, it releases an aroma that fills the entire church. I've told this story before, and I'll close on this, and I think I'll be less than 30 minutes. Susan Snyder has been going to this church for many, many years. Her father was in this church. Maybe her grandparents went to the church. I don't remember. But the story that I love, which really illustrates the love that exists here at Baker Chapel, used to come in the old church. This is many years ago, maybe back in the 40s. You can correct me on the facts of this. That's not important. He would come on Saturday night to fire up the furnace so that there would be warmth in the church for Sunday morning services. But that's not all he would do. He would leave in the basement of the church a plate of egg salad sandwiches and a pitcher of water for the men who were on the trains that passed by, so that when they got off the train and made their way through here, they knew that they could come inside the church and warm up, have an egg salad sandwich, and a cold glass of water. And I believe, without exaggeration, that that set off a fragrance at Baker Chapel that exists until this day. That's just how it works. Anytime there is an expression of lavish, wasteful love, it sets off an aroma that lingers for a very long time. And that's just one example. Why do you think it is that people say when they come to Baker Chapel that they felt the love the minute they walked in the door? This is way before I ever got here. This has existed for a long, long time. Every act of love, every single act of selfless love here at Baker and everywhere releases a beautiful aroma that fills the entire church. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's be in an attitude of prayer.